Okay, well, good morning, and welcome to the adult Sunday school class today. Really grateful that all of you are here joining me as we continue to learn about the fruit of the Spirit. For those who may not know me and that I may not have already met before, my name is John Dragash. I'm one of your deacons here at Christ Presbyterian. And today we're going to be talking about the fruit of kindness and goodness. So before we jump in, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue. Father, we thank you so much in giving us the opportunity to learn and grow in those good or godly ways that honor and glorify you. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit operating in wholeness, because you are wholeness and you are King. And we just pray that our lives will continue to conform more and more to your glory for our good. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So something that I want to go ahead and start before I continue is I'm going to be really pulling a lot of information from The Fruitful Life from Jerry Bridges. We've been going over this book now for several weeks. Another one that I'll be drawing a few bits and pieces of some really good information from is The Character of Christ by Jonathan Cruz. So really, this will be our primary study with a few references from this one in case anybody was interested. So if any of you have grabbed a copy of the study guide, I've got some copies over here in the chair. Something I want to draw your attention to is at the very top. I have a scripture and a quote that's really going to help us get rolling. So the first one is Galatians 6:10. While we have therefore time, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them which are of the household of faith. And this, I purposely use this version. We'll talk about it at the very end. This is from the 1599 Geneva Bible. I do not personally have a copy, but that translation was really interesting to me, and we'll talk about it later on. The other is actually a quote from a gentleman by the name of Christian Bovey. So Christian Bovey was a 19th century epigrammatist. I actually had to look that word up, which simply means an author of clever sayings. Okay, so he was known for his quips, probably similar to Mark Twain, as some of us may think of. And something that he said is, kindness is a language that the deaf can speak and the dumb can understand. So I'd like to let that roll around in our heads very deeply. I thought that was a really, just a great way to captivate the reality of kindness. So for anyone who might be new to our class, we've been spending the last few weeks going over the fruit of the Spirit as Paul describes in his letter, of course, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22. And the fruit, again, is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we look at these, and as we have our main books, we're going to be looking at these more closely, and something that's helped me keep really the correct context in mind, and Sinclair Ferguson was really good at this. If anyone's familiar with Things Unseen, he has a podcast through Ligonier Ministries, and something that he references is fruit versus fruits. So one analogy that I came across, and I can't remember where I saw it, but it's really helped me get a visual on this, is that instead of thinking of holding in your hand 9 separate diamonds, each of them corresponding to one of the fruit of the Spirit, and instead, think of it that we are holding a single whole diamond with 9 different facets on it. So it's really the wholeness of all that fruit together. And you don't have any one fruit in isolation from another. It's a completeness, which really actually does point back to the wholeness of the Lord himself. And so that's one thing that I really did pull from in being able to think through as we're going to be talking through our study this morning. So last week, Gannon Miles did a super job at going over patience. And of course, you can't have kindness and goodness without having patience. And so we see how these things all kind of build on and hold together this whole diamond. Something that he mentioned last week that really stuck with me personally was how patience is both an attitude and an action. So both of those things together really have helped gel for me. What is it really, when we talk about kindness and goodness, these two aspects. So something we're going to be talking about today is what Jerry Bridges actually refers to as the attitude of kindness and the action of goodness. Okay. So something I like to do, and I did this last time I was up here back in the spring, is what's in a word. I always like looking at the etymology or the real roots of words. And I only went back, I didn't go into the Hebrew or anything, but the modern English root of kindness is kind. It's K-I-N-D-E. And this means natural or native. Now, the definition that I really enjoy is with the feeling of relatives or kin for each other. So if you think back, like today, we might think, well, maybe that doesn't define all of our relationships with our relatives, right? But when you look at the root of this, and you kind of get that sense of that warmth of people being around the fire, enjoying time together in a unified, relational way, that kinship, you know, that kin, it was always something different from everything else. Like the word family, that familiar, those are all related, right? People that we know well. So to put it another way, Jonathan Cruz really states in his book, The Character of Christ, and I'll read this aloud. So kindness is a disposition of the heart that seeks the welfare of others, independent of their deserving it or not, and independent of any services given back in return. A lot to dwell on there. So in this chapter of The Fruitful Life, Jerry Bridges reminds us that our natural inclination is to show kindness to those for whom we have some, what he terms as natural affinity, right? That most of the time comes across pretty easily. Rather than looking at all of humanity, and really when you think of those with whom you have a natural affinity, this is really a small subset, isn't it, of all the people that we know and interact with on any given day, right? God, however, shows kindness to the most despicable, the ungrateful, and the wicked, which certainly chiefly defines myself, right? That's really what it really brings it home for me as I read this. So kindness is an attitude that includes ordinary things. Think, for example, in any ordinary day, okay, thanking someone for serving you. I think waitstaff always comes to mind to me. We can go into a restaurant, and if you just observe people, some people will come in, they'll eat their meal and go, and not one word of gratitude is given to a person. So a simple thank you. Someone giving you an encouraging word on any given day. I've certainly been the recipient of it and hopefully been able to provide that to others as well. One example that I thought of, so I work on the Arsenal, and many of you may know already that the Arsenal has a lot of different gates that you go through, and we have gate guards. Now, most of the interaction is very impersonal. You show your badge, they verify who you are, they let you go in. Okay, there's not a lot exchanged there. But there was one time, and I'm telling you about it today because it still sticks to me, is that I approached the gate, I showed my ID, and the gate guard started to say, please be careful out there today. Whether you have a family or not, you're important to someone, you're important to us. I hope you have a great day. I appreciate you. And to this day, that reverberates and has reverberated in me so much that instead of saying to people, oh, I appreciate it, thank you, I will say, I appreciate you, right? There's a difference in there, that tag. It just goes deeper than simply thanking someone for the action. You're thanking the fact that they are there, that they are a person. So that was just a neat example of someone who took time and showed gratitude, had humility, and was selfless in that moment, receiving nothing in return, except now my continued admiration of him for being that way. So there's probably an instance where each of you can think of someone who's been kind in some way or other. And overall, these experiences are obviously very powerful. They can crumble walls. They can eliminate the barriers that come between us often relationally with others, even those whom we don't really know well. On the flip side of it, not all acts of kindness are well received. And I'm sure we can think of a lot of those opportunities that have come up over time. And sometimes maybe those carry more memory than the ones that are good. It just depends, I guess. And we may think in those moments and remember that our reaction was, well, I may not do something nice for that person again, right? I mean, I know I've had that reaction myself at times, and it's been difficult to reflect on that, especially when I'm reading what Jerry Bridges says next. He reminds us that we will always act that way. We will always treat someone who is ungrateful in this manner unless God's grace works in our hearts in a significant way. So this is something we really need to pray for. We need to pray for, and this word keeps resounding in me, a disposition of heart. Not just to pray to have a different attitude or to have a different way of looking at people, but we want a different disposition of heart. But it's not something that we can humanistically provide. It's clear that this comes from the Lord. He gives us that new heart as believers, and that's where that disposition comes from. So we really are blessed in this way that we are given as a gift from God the ability to be kind to others. So I'm just going to pause for a moment. Are there any comments or thoughts on anything that I've stated so far? Okay. All right, so I'm going to walk through some references here. You're welcome to look them up later, and I will read them aloud, though, these scripture references from the Old Testament regarding kindness. So Proverbs 21:21 reminds us, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Micah 6:8, one of my personal favorites, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness and walk humbly with your God? And some translations, like the NIV, for example, mercy is used interchangeably with kindness. And we'll see both of those together many times as mercy and kindness. And I don't think that's by accident. And of course, Zechariah 7:8 is another example. Render true judgments and show kindness and mercy to one another. Now from the New Testament, I'll pull a few as well. Romans 11:22, this really stood out to me because it shows up three times in one verse, okay? Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then finally, Titus 3:4-5, which was actually one that Jerry focused a lot of time on, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And this is what Jonathan Cruz calls incarnate language, where Paul is really speaking about the revelation of God in human form. That is the ultimate expression of kindness, is when Christ came, God incarnate. God incarnate. So we have two different fruit that we're talking about today, and this first portion is all related to kindness. Regarding any of these scriptures or anything, anybody have any comments or questions so far? I know this is probably very straightforward and a lot of good reminders for all of us. Okay. So I've got several quotes here that I'm going to read through. The first one is again from Jonathan Cruz. And he says this, you cannot know God who is without knowing that he is kind. There is no conception of God apart from kindness. In his very heart, in the core of his being, he is concerned with the welfare of others. He desires to see others flourish and succeed. He is kind. He is kindness. He is ultimately the definition of kindness. Another one from our beloved Jerry Bridges. We need to develop a kind disposition, to be sensitive to others and truly desire their happiness. But sensitivity alone is not enough. The grace of God impels us to take action and to meet those needs. And then finally, an excellent one from Phil Reichen, a few words saying a lot. Knowing the kindness of God enables us to start showing the kindness of God. I was very convicted by that personally. So this really brings us to the end of the topic of kindness. Do we have any other following thoughts or anything that may come to mind or examples that anyone may want to share before we move into goodness? Okay. So as we turn from the attitude of kindness, but now to the action of goodness, okay, we've got a lot to go through here. So again, what's in a word? So goodness is from the Old English godness. Okay, and it's the O with the line over the top. It's probably goodness. I may be mispronouncing it. But the definition is righteous, pious, virtuous, kindliness, divine goodness, or God. So really, when we talk about good, we talk about goodness. We're really saying something that is actually conforming to God. That's really its root. And I was on my way here this morning. There's a lot of examples that come to mind when we use the term good in our world, right? Life is good. Did you have a good day? That meal was really good. We use good in these terms that really define, I think, more relating to how it pleases us, what it means to us, rather than is this something that conforms to God? And that has really been something that's been rallying around in my head now, looking at it that way. It brings a lot more depth and weight when we say something is good. What are we really saying about that? So Stephen Charnock, if you're not familiar with him, he's a Puritan theologian of the mid to late 17th century. He's best known by a collection of his lectures that are called Discourses Upon the Existence and the Attributes of God. And Stephen Charnock writes this, it's an amazing quote. "This is the true and genuine character of God." He's speaking of goodness. "He is good. He is goodness. Good in himself, good in his essence, good in the highest degree, possessing whatsoever is comely, excellent, desirable. The highest good, because the first good. All the names of God are comprehended in this one of good." Jonathan Cruz defines goodness as, quote, "the manifestation of God's love and mercy, long-suffering and kindness, in the absence of any imperfection or defect, and the presence of perfect wholeness." So we talk about the whole diamond. We're hearing about wholeness. We think about the absence of any imperfection or defect. It makes me pause the next time I want to say that something is good. It may not be that. I may be more bending it towards myself. So it really is a lot of reflection with me about this. Any thoughts or comments about that when we're talking about good and the real definition of it, anything at all? So once again, I've got some scripture references here. And so let's go again back to the Word of God as we're looking at the definition of goodness. So starting in the Old Testament, just captured a few. So Genesis chapters 1 through 2 is probably one of the best places to start. We're hearing about the creation account, and we see repeatedly over and over the phrase, "God saw that it was good." And then things switch, and in Genesis 2:18, we see the first time that God says, "It is not good." And he's talking about for man to be alone. And all of this really does bring that picture to mind of that goodness and that wholeness that has everything to do with God. He saw it as being incomplete when man was by himself. He did not have a suitable helper and knew that he was not done yet. Another example is, of course, Psalm 23, one of my favorites. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jeremiah 31:14, "I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord." As we move to the New Testament, Romans 15:14, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." And of course, our core verse, Galatians 5:22, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness," there they are together again, "faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And finally, a key verse that we're going to be kind of pivoting from for the rest of our study this morning is Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So Jerry Bridges adds further comment on this in The Fruitful Life. I found this to be really, really reaching deep within me. So not only are we created in Christ Jesus, we're born anew for the purpose of doing good works. So he creates us, he gives us good works to do, but we are created to do good works that God prepared for us in advance for us to do. Back in eternity past, he already had us and what we were going to do in mind, wrapping again his sovereignty in all of this. Also, we see in Ephesians 2:10 the word "walk," and Jerry Bridges focuses a lot on the word "walk" in this. What is that really referring to? And the way that he interprets this, it makes a lot of sense to me, is this is pointing to the common, the simple, the ordinary things of life that happen day to day. These are in those 10,000 little moments that we experience each day in our lives. With anyone else, it might be in the quiet of our own home. It's rarely in those moments that our unusual or heroic, saving someone from a flaming automobile, those kinds of things. It's not typically like that. Those things may very well happen, but usually it's just in the ordinary day that we have those opportunities. Any thoughts or comments on any of this so far? Anyone have an example that they'd like to share or something that comes to mind about this related to goodness? Go ahead, Joseph, here. Is this on?
So a lot of times non-believers will bring up the idea of, God can't be omnipotent and good because bad things happen. And, you know, when I think of that argument, I think that we have a pretty low view of what good actually is. Like, and I think you had mentioned it earlier, like, good for who? Like, a lot of times we associate it as being good for us. But I think God has that higher view of really what's good for him and overall creation. And so, taking that perspective away from us and putting it on God is probably a better way of trying to define what good is than what is pleasing to me at this moment, because a lot of things, I'm pretty corrupted, right?
That's really great. So that was, yes, thank you, Joseph. So the comment had to do with having that high view of what is good. And we had mentioned before about how we tend to define good always in terms of the horizontal. We tend to take that term, what is good, what is pleasing me, what is helping me, what is making my life free of stress and trouble and worry and want and all those things. If it's that, then it's good. And we've talked about even whether it's how can God be good when bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? We hear a lot of these different phrases in reality. That's a great reminder, again, of how are we defining good? Because, again, if good is about something that's conforming to the Lord, that defines it for us. So bad things happen, good things happen, but the Lord's sovereignty is always wrapping around it. I read an example in the African Christian community. There's a greeting, and when two people come together and they meet each other, one person says, "God is good," and the other person's response is, "All the time," and then the other person says, "And all the time," and then the other person responds, "God is good," and you know, they are not defining that in terms of there's no strife, there's no hunger, there's no disease. You think about being an African Christian, if I just put that on for a moment, if I can, in the smallest of ways, and how they truly are defining that God is good, that goodness is God. That is his nature. Is he defines what that is for us and not ourselves. So thank you, Joseph. I appreciate that. So something that Jerry further breaks down is, okay, we've been talking a lot. Okay, I've been talking, we've been putting out all this out there in words, but how does this come down into the day-to-day, the operations of our life, the experiences of our life? So he breaks down, really there's basically three separate venues where we can exercise good and see good happening. And that's, of course, at work, at home, and then to all people. So when we talk about work, we talk about our vocation, he reminds us that the good works that God has prepared for us individually are always consistent with the abilities that he gives us and the circumstances in which he places us. And that one statement brought me a great deal of encouragement, because I think it's difficult sometimes, and maybe you've also struggled with this as well, we can get kind of head down, rowing, working day to day, just got to get through this day, this meeting, this trip, this presentation, whatever, to get to the next thing and just get it behind us, right? And get it off our back and move on, get home, whatever. And this was a great reminder for me that I tend to forget that every moment that I have, if I'm on the arsenal, off arsenal, wherever I'm going that's related to work, I'm in active ministry with other people, whether I want to or not, whether I feel prepared or not, and whether I feel that the timing is right for it. I mean, when you're in the middle of preparing for a very stressful presentation in front of a very discriminating customer, the last thing you're probably thinking about is, I'm going to minister to someone through this. I know that's been the last thing on my mind. My mind has been, I am nervous, I am concerned, and I hope that I don't mess this up. That's what I'm thinking about. I'm still in the horizontal, right? But Jerry again reminds us that God has already prepared us, again, with the abilities that he gives us and the circumstances in which he places us. He has ordained his world to provide different people with different abilities to meet the needs of others. So we can always find that. I find that most encouraging. I hope you do too. I hope you do too. When we talk about home, he reminds us that home actually is where good deeds begin. And this was a great reminder for me, for any of us who have children coming, who have children we've been raising, have children who are older, that we are still parenting in some way, that good deeds begin at home. We practice the grace of goodness when we are focusing on meeting the needs of our spouse, of our parents, whether that's children respecting their parents. I also saw this actually in a way of also caring for older parents or putting our children first. In Timothy 5:8, Paul reminds us of the importance of this in no uncertain terms when he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I can see him like stopping and sitting down in the air, just sitting quiet. And you can hear a pin drop. It's that kind of reminder. We are to provide and care for others for their sake. And then when we talk about to all people. So I'm originally from Central Florida, and there's a huge church there called First Baptist Church of Orlando. And many years ago, we had visited my family. My parents took us there. And I'll never forget, even to this day, and I don't know if they still have it, but when you exited the parking lot, there's a sign that's on the side before you hit the stop sign to go out, and it says, you are now entering the mission field, okay? And I've always found that to be captivating in that statement, that it reminds us the mission field is not necessarily to travel to a faraway place or to go do a certain thing. The mission field is all around us, okay? And so when I think of our work life, our home life, and outside of those environments or even within them, we always have an opportunity in those daily interactions with all other people outside our own family to do good works and to be reminded that we are doing those good works for others consistent with the abilities he's given us within the circumstances he's placed us. He's always prepared us for those opportunities. And I always find it to be more of a challenge for me to exercise, to have peace and to be content knowing that. And not to be nervous or concerned or worried, I don't know what they're gonna think, what are they gonna say, is this really the right moment? And to just move as the Holy Spirit moves you. Just move and be malleable and movable in those moments to be able to have those, exercising those good things for others, for the sake of others. So something that, actually before I continue, is there any comments or thoughts on anything I've gone over so far? Yes, Amy, go ahead.
I was going to say that I think being good to other people is more of a benefit to you because you're being conformed to the image of Christ than it is to the other person. I think we think about, oh, well, I have to do this for them because they need it. And that's not untrue, but really that it's God conforming us to his image. And it's the same with kindness. It's more of a molding and making and refining. So often you get put into difficult situations or you're working with difficult people, and or you may be the difficult one. I mean, just relationships are, they are so much a part of how God moves us to be more like him.
So that was I really appreciate that insight. I really do. So in summary, and just correct me if I'm wrong, so really Amy was saying how often when we're doing those good things, it's not always really for the sake of doing good to others, that often that's part of our sanctification, if you will, our ongoing conformity to Christ daily in those actions. Thank you very much. So, something that Jerry Bridges, he took a left-hand turn for me at this point in the book, because all along I'm thinking, kindness, this is so beautiful, and goodness, this is so wonderful. And then he steps off to the side of the road and says, but wait, there's actually something we need to be careful of and mindful of with goodness. And I never would have thought of this if he hadn't said it. And that is that we need to be aware and wary of the difference between superficial goodness and true goodness. And that's why those are in the worksheet today. So I'm going to go over some characteristics of what these are, because most of us just think of goodness as it's good. Like, how can there be a dark side to goodness, you know? And this is something that, again, it reflected within me, and it really reminded me to be very careful about these things. So superficial goodness. So what are some things that come to mind? Superficial goodness, the characteristics of that are being irrational or impulsive. Focusing solely on the giving of money. I'm not talking about those who regularly tithe, but sometimes we may say, well, there's an issue, there's something going on, I'm just going to throw money at it. I don't really have any time to spend, but I'm just going to give them some money and move on. Giving kind words or compassionate looks, and it's just kind of having it end there. That's it. And I know that I personally have ended up in those moments where you may feel so overwhelmed or busy with things, we kind of tend to want to hold things at arm's length so that goodness ends up being superficial. It's not actually true goodness. One other thing, and this is also very convicting, is that superficial goodness looks to the recipient or the results of what you're doing for the reward. Oh, that made them feel good. Man, that makes me feel great. I'm so glad that you know, we feel that. We've probably all experienced this. I mean, this was very convicting for me. And the other aspect of this which really, really drove it home is that this kind of goodness is very common. There's nothing that makes it look any different from anything else. It's a base, common kind of goodness that we see around us. Christian or not, culture, superficial goodness is all throughout. Now, you contrast that with true goodness. Okay, well, what does true goodness look like? True goodness is rational and it's considerate. It takes time, and this phrase was very important to me, it takes time to discern what service and how it may best be rendered to another. So we can see, like, almost superficial goodness is coming from the front lobe of our brain that wants to react quickly to things, but true goodness comes from the back and really takes time and ponders how can this thing be done that would be good for them in these circumstances at this time in their life. True goodness is something that takes the form of being willing to give time, to put thought into something, to be patient with others, and even give labor, and to do these things without becoming weary, right? And we can think, well, I can spend an hour and kind of help out this charity, or I can give this, you know, this portion of money or help in this way, but this has no end, and it is self-sacrificing. One of the key points, differentiators, is that true goodness is definitely self-sacrificing. Spending of yourself until you're exhausted and the Lord fills you up again, and continuing to spend self. The final two key points are that it looks to God alone for its reward. Big difference here. We're not looking to results, not looking to how things turned out. I'm looking to the Lord, not how this goes. And the final detail is that this kind of goodness is absolutely, positively rare. It's rare. It's rare for us to see this in others, in our culture. So when we see it, it stands out like the brightest light on the darkest day. True goodness, and we know it. We know it when we see it, and we understand it. The Lord has wired us to see it in it, and I am grateful that as fellow believers, and this is also through the prayer of Him continuing to sanctify us, to have that discernment, to know the difference from superficial goodness and not allow ourselves to be an expressor of superficial goodness. That's a challenge daily. We can't just think that we won't do that because we are Christians, because we are the church. We are always susceptible to these things, so we always have to be praying for the Lord to deliver us from those things. Any thoughts or comments on this? The superficial versus true on the surface seemed kind of obvious, but once I dug into it, I was like, wow, this is night and day between these two. Anything?
There's a super popular trend right now amongst young people on YouTube or whatever type of social media to do these acts of kindness for free for people, but then you get all these followers, and there's a guy right now that's going to houses that are just overgrown yards, just completely out of control, and he knocks on the door and says, "Can I mow your yard for free?" And he turns it. It's beautiful when he's done. But the whole intention is to get these millions of followers, and then you make money off of the proceeds. Now, it's a great thing to do. It's so kind. But it's just, I mean, it's, I think the YouTubers that have the most followers are, they do all these crazy things where they give money, but they're making millions and millions of dollars doing it. And so it's that strange, like, okay, well, this is, you feel like on some level it's a good example. Our kids can go do kind things, but it has to be recorded, you know, and then published, for the world to see. And I think, would they do this? Would you walk past this person's house and just think, I feel like I should do this for them, if you're not going to video it and put it out there and get followers and make lots of money? And so it's just an interesting time where you see a lot of superficial goodness. And because of social media, people can watch it. And you think, oh, that's so wonderful. But they're making so much money doing it. So it's just an interesting time in the light of thinking through what is real, true goodness, and not being caught up in the, following those guys in a sense, I guess.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks for sharing that, Sarah. I know it's like we go through goodness and we define it. I'm going to do this thing. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Go ahead. Yeah.
I want to dovetail off of that.
Yeah, sure.
One of the things that I got the most out of Jerry's chapter here was this is the way we normally think of goodness, is doing something else. And I certainly have been guilty. I'm retired now, but I certainly was guilty of that in my vocation, in my profession. And he makes a big point in there, which I thought was, again, one of the most powerful points in that chapter to me, of how God has prepared good works for us to do, and those are occurring every day in our vocations, whether as a mother, whether as a garbage collector. It really doesn't make any difference. And that's where most of the good works, I think, get done. Instead of, I can't wait till I get off work so I can go mow that yard, do something good. And I think it's a powerful message in daily life to think of, the things that we're doing. A kind, maybe an encouraging word spoken is a good work. It might be actually telling the truth or getting somebody to see the truth. Might be very hard then, but that's a good work. And those things are done in the course of just our everyday living. It's not something we go outside to do. And that was just a very powerful thing in that chapter to me.
Wow, thank you, Bud. I really appreciate that dovetail. One word he never used in his chapter was extra. He never said extraordinary. The only time he said that was that it's not that. It's never something extraordinary. Never. There's on the mowing example, my wife and I were talking yesterday. So some years ago, Noah had been born. We were living in Florida. And we had a neighbor. They didn't have children. And we're at home, and we've brought Noah home, and I hear this motor running outside. I'm like, what is that? And I go to the front window, and my neighbor is outside mowing my front yard, like the whole yard. We did not like agree on this. We didn't make an arrangement. Never said a thing. It was completely by surprise. It took me a few moments to understand that he was actually mowing my side, not his, because the houses are kind of close together there, so it was easy to get that mixed up. And to this day, I reflect on that, because it wasn't anything, YouTube didn't even exist then. It wasn't about coordinating an effort that would make him stand out. He just knew that he saw someone in need and filled it. And often we see that as one of those things about, even in becoming men, characteristics of being men, is that we see a need and we fill it. It's not for us, it's for the other person. And that still just stands out to me in, as a counterexample to what Sarah was mentioning about that, like what's in it for me, it was not. It was more about what's in it for this family who needs help in this moment, and he was exactly right. He could not have given me a greater gift in that moment. It was wonderful, and it still stands out today. So thank you for both of those points. So I have three, what am I doing here? Okay, good. I have three final takeaways to go over. Three final takeaways. So again, here we are. Sometimes, for me, often to understand where I've arrived as I go back to the beginning of where we were. Okay, so going back to that quote of Galatians 6:10 from the Geneva Bible Translation, while we have therefore time, and I love that statement because it reminds me that we need to seek out and act on those opportunities for kindness and goodness daily. We have no idea how many days we have here on earth, and we need to spend them fully, engaging in what constitutes those things that conform to God. Again, that goodness, good, true goodness. And like Bud reminded us, it's always in the ordinary. It's in the ordinary things every day. It's in the quiet moment folding laundry. It's in the moment where you might be working with your kids and trying to settle a disagreement. It's in the moment where you come across someone who is struggling in the parking lot and needs a hand. Any of these moments, we always have to look beyond it being somehow a great moment. It's a God moment for him to once again express himself and the kindness he brought to us through Christ in that extension, in that interaction with another person. And always remembering that these things stand, kindness and goodness stand in stark contrast to the less of the world, the kindlessness, the goodnesslessness, if that makes any sense. The world is less. The world is void of true kindness and true goodness. And some of these examples we've already talked about, how superficial things can be. And but not for the grace of God, therefore I will go in that same direction. So that's something we always need to be praying about. Another point I want to be taken away from this is that we come to his throne and need to come to his throne regularly with confidence to receive the grace that we need to grow in all of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, this whole diamond, nine facets, growing in that wholeness. And as we submit to the Spirit, he will continue to produce that fruit in us. And that process of submitting to the Spirit, we can go back to last week and remember that we need to be patient, because growing fruit can take a lifetime. Can take a lifetime. That lifetime may be 5 years. It might be 95 years, however long we're here on earth. Again, I go back to that Geneva Bible Translation, while we have therefore time to do these things and to continue to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And lastly, for me, I don't have it on the study sheet, but I had a personal, me personally, I have a fourth takeaway from having done this study. And really, this has challenged me for how and when I use the word good, like I mentioned before. When I call something good, when I think of something being good, when I define anything that I perceive as being good, am I looking at it in terms of how it relates to me or how it conforms to the Lord? Any final thoughts or questions for this morning as a wrap up? Yeah.
In relation to the first comment and your whole talk, which I think was great, part of the reason a lot of times we don't see something as good is because we see it, you know, in our little perspective. And God sees what, and a lot of times later on we can look back at something that we thought was not good and realize how he has brought goodness from it. And yeah. I think that's what I try to think about when bad things happen. Or I perceive them as bad, is, you know, Romans 8:28. You know, God can use this for good if you let him. But, I mean, you have to be surrendered to that so that he can bring good out of it. And that's why that scripture doesn't just say all things work together for good. It says to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And that's the answer to non-believers when they say, how can you say God is good and all-powerful? But then they think you're like making stuff up or something, but it really is true, I think.
Yeah. No, that isn't. That's good. Thank you. It brings, thank you very much. It brings, I think, us back to, again, those African Christians. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and they're not defining it in terms of how are we, what is our state of mind, my situation, our circumstances, our home, our city, town, country, whatever. God is good all the time, and he is a good God. And it is hard for us because we do define, we have that tendency, like you said, to define it in terms of what I keep calling the horizontal and not the vertical. He defines good. It's those things that conform to him. And I think that, again, it doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the difficulty. It doesn't take away the infirmity. It doesn't take away the loss. It doesn't take away those things which cause us to not feel that goodness. But we can always know and trust that he is good all the time. So, okay, we're done. Please come back next week. We'll talk about the next trio of the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, oh yeah, Chris, go ahead. Okay, thank you very much. All right, enjoy the rest of your morning with fellowship. Thank you for coming.